exposition of the book of Galatians. And if you don't normally come to church on Sunday night, we invite you to come. It'll be good for you. It'll be a blessing to you. Pastor Rick, can you continue your message?
You bet. Well, I am curious to know whether all of you who are here tonight thought that you would be coming into a situation where you'd hear some guy preaching. We're here to honor Shem and Bev Taggart, and we have done so and will continue to do so at a reception following. But I want you to know that I'm aware of the time. I see right back here when I look at that clock, it says 6:42. And when you have a reception following a service, you best be done by 7 o'clock. So what I'm going to try to do is snip, 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 cut a little bit from what I planned and make it into that time period, because I feel like really it's been very, very important that we honor Shem and Bev in this way. And yet I also feel like I want to enhance the evening and your experience of the time with Shem and Bev, and that you not feel rushed when you're in the next room and I'm in the next room. So pray for me as I trust God to take what I prepared and squeeze it a little bit closer. Talk about pressure. I don't know what pressures you feel in your life right now. But chances are, if you told me a little bit about the circumstances that you're in, as well as some of the expectations or desires that you have in those circumstances, I'd probably have a fairly good idea of the pressures that you feel in your life even tonight. Sometimes pressures seem to come like a steady force against us. And it's like it's everything in our power to try to deal with that, like we're ready to explode on the inside. Sometimes we deal with pressures in our life by ignoring them, by thinking that somehow they're going to go away. And sometimes we hope against hope that they will. But usually we develop a sense of urgency, that we feel compelled to act before it's too late, before things get really, really bad. Sometimes it's easy to think that people we read about in the Bible didn't experience pressures like we do today as well. We think that somehow they had this constant state of peace and tranquility in their life. Take the Apostle Paul, for example, thinking that he had such a special relationship with God, that he had this energy and this power to be calm and peaceful and in this state that would be untroubled. And you listen to certain verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And taking verses like that, or don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And taking verses like that, especially out of context, out of their context, we would think Paul was hardly ever troubled because he had this special relationship with God that maybe we can't have today. But that's wrong. It's not true. He told the Corinthians that every day, every single day, he felt the pressure of all the churches. Every day. And here in Galatians, which we're looking at for a few minutes tonight, Galatians chapter 2, he explains that when he met with some church leaders in Jerusalem, one of the real fears that he had was that I was running or had run my race in vain. He, believe it or not, he was really concerned about whether all his work, all his travels, all his preaching, all of his meeting with people, all of his planting of new churches, whether all of that stuff was really in vain, whether it would all add up to be wasted effort. And he was afraid that highly influential people in that place in Jerusalem would somehow convince the apostles that Paul needed to change the heart of his message. And the heart of his message that he'd been preaching for so many years was that Jesus Christ dealt a death blow to our sin. Jesus Christ dealt a death blow to our sin. And being accepted by God and finding forgiveness from our sin was found simply through trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And Paul had a fear that somehow that simple message, because of the influence of these people upon the other apostles, he would feel compelled somehow by them to have to try to change that very simple message. And that was a pressure that he felt. And that would have changed the heart of the gospel he preached. He believed in his heart that there's no amount of effort, no amount of law keeping that could change the heart of that gospel message that he preached. And tonight, I'd like us to explore just for a few minutes here how Paul approached that very real pressure, what resulted, and the implications of this event in our lives. In our lives. If you noticed in chapter 1, Paul established that he was an apostle. He had authority the same as the apostles who were there in Jerusalem that he'd meet with. And the gospel that he preached came from God. This gospel wasn't communicated to him by any human being. It wasn't something that was handed down as a tradition to him, but rather it was communicated supernaturally. It came by revelation from God. This gospel that he preached was a gospel that he received by revelation. No man was involved. No human being was involved in communicating that to him. And now in these verses, he proves that the message of his gospel is the same message that the other apostles taught and preached. Chapter 2 and verse 1. 14 years later, probably 14 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem to bring some financial gifts to the people because of famine relief there. I went up again, he says, to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. Barnabas, we know, was that great encourager, that Jewish friend of his. Titus was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And one thing that's important for understanding is that he was uncircumcised. Remember, circumcision was that rite which would identify a person as belonging to God, being involved in a covenant relationship with God, that outward symbol that he belonged to God and a part of the practice in that day. Well, he says, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. It's important that we see here that Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem because he was being called on the carpet by the apostles. He didn't have to go and explain himself or his message. Also, it wasn't some big, huge convention that was going on here, but rather it was private, it was small, there were just a few that were here. And Paul again described this internal pressure he felt, the fear that his work with the Gentiles would be going for naught, that he'd run his race in vain. It wasn't that he was afraid his efforts were wrong, it wasn't afraid that they were misdirected, or that the message was off base, but rather he feared, again, that he would be told to change the essence of that gospel message that God had communicated to him so many years ago, and which he had then been preaching for many, many years. But maybe to his surprise, verse 3, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And according to verse 9, there were at least three apostles that were in this audience that Paul had, James and Peter and John. And in his audience with at least these three apostles, they agreed that circumcision was not essential for a Christian male to be participating in, for him to be a Christian. He wasn't going to be a second-class Christian if he wasn't circumcised. This was a victory. And the circumstance that brought this about, if you notice in verse 4, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. And apparently while in this private meeting, some of these Judaizers or legalists had snuck in the back door And they looked around and they saw who was there. And they said, okay, Peter and James and John, look, here is this Gentile. Here is this Titus who has not been circumcised. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And Paul describes the pressure to give in to them in verse 5. But you know, their plan backfired, and they heard a conclusion that they never thought that they would hear from those apostles. And I want to suggest two things, really three quickly tonight, that God directed Paul to do when he was feeling both internal pressure and external pressure to change the message of the gospel. God gave Paul wisdom so that, first of all, Paul was clear as to what was really at stake in that pressured situation. What was really at stake, Paul? Whether everybody likes you or not, or whether you'll be written up in the Who's Who in Asia Minor or something like that? No, what was at stake, according to Paul, he writes here, freedom is at stake. Freedom in Christ Jesus as opposed to slavery. And verse 5, the truth of the gospel, that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. What was at stake was a struggle to keep the gospel free of human ideas about how a person came to God and how a person related to God and how a person grew in their faith with God. Freedom as opposed to slavery. Law-keeping as opposed to grace and the truth of the gospel. So freedom. Secondly, Paul met the issues that brought the pressure head on. Remember that Paul went to Jerusalem on his own. And he took Barnabas, a Jew, and Titus, a Greek, with him. He knew this would bring a discussion, if not the least, perhaps a confrontation. And when that confrontation came with the legalists, verse 5, he says, we did not give in to them for a moment. If you were to read that phrase literally, say, to whom, not for an hour did we yield in submission. To whom, not for an hour did we yield in submission. And perhaps I could just say at this point that I think there are still situations that you and I run into in our lives where we're faced with the very real pressure that Paul was faced with. Maybe a little different twist on it, a little different angle. But the pressure to change the message of the gospel that's been communicated to you and that you've believed. It may be the pressure to change the message of the gospel to really make light of issues like sin, personal sin. Or of repentance, which means the need to turn from our sin when we turn to Christ. It may be to avoid any discussion about eternal punishment for sin. That may be the pressure that you feel or that I feel. You know, I feel pressure like that sometimes to talk about, to really, I meet non-Christian people who are fine people. They're good people in many ways. They're kind people. And to yet to be faithful to the message of the gospel at some point in the relationship that I develop with them, the issue of sin and salvation and Jesus Christ and the cross have to come up. If I choose not to focus on that at any time in my relationship, what I'm doing is I'm bowing to a pressure to conform the message of the gospel to something that it isn't. And the end result is that the people that I develop a friendship with, and I as well, are coming back to these issues of slavery. I'm a slave to my fear. They may be a slave to their sin. And freedom. God wants me to be free in my relationship with them instead of hiding something that I know to be important. These are the kinds of things that we deal with. Now, for the last portion here, let me just say this. Let's read on in verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, Whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Means God doesn't receive the face of a man. God does not receive the face of a man. Means he's not judging by external appearance, by position, doesn't show partiality or judge to anyone favoritism based on status or wealth or anything like that. That's not within the character of God. These men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Jews. Really, the circumcision is what that word is. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the circumcision, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, it may appear to be a small thing and a small point, but I believe a third and strong factor in Paul's life that helped him to deal with the internal pressure and the external pressure to change the message, to change the heart of the gospel that he knew was true. The third thing that helped him in dealing with that pressure was that he took a long look at God. And he took a long look at people. And he decided that he'd rather please God than try to please all the people. It's so easy to bow to pressure, to cave in, when you and I have our eyes on people, especially those who in our eyes might be really important. But he says, God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't judge by outward appearance. And God was as much involved in my ministry as he was involved in Peter's and the other apostles. It's important that you and I don't think that Paul is acting like some, pardon the expression, but cranky adolescent. Pardon the expression, adolescents who are here tonight. He wasn't acting like some cranky adolescent in a stuffed shirt when he says of the apostles, verse 2 twice, verse 6, and then in verse 9, those who seem to be important, and verse 9, those seeming to be pillars. I don't think he was being disrespectful at all. Since in chapter 1 and verse 17, he said that they were apostles before me, and he emphasized in chapter 2 and verse 9 that they gave me and Barnabas the right kind of right hand of fellowship. I don't think he was being disrespectful. Rather, what those Judaizers and those legalists had done, they had somehow elevated these apostles so that they were way out, blown out of proportion. And Paul, in their minds, was way down here, and Paul says again, I'm an apostle just like they are. And so he's not speaking down to them, trying to elevate himself, but rather he's poking some sarcasm at those Judaizers and those legalists. You can accept and appreciate a person of authority without worshiping that person of authority. That's what Paul's getting at here. So when the pressure was on for him to change the heart of the message of his gospel with the people he was dealing with at this time, remember that he did three things. God led him to do three things. He was clear as to what was really at stake if he were to change it. And he met that issue that brought the pressure head on. Head on. We didn't bow to it for a minute. You and I have to look for ways to not bow to the pressure to change the message of the gospel today with people that we deal with. And it will help us thirdly and finally to be able to take a long look when we feel the pressure at who our God is, His character, what His nature is, and take another long look at people and make a decision who we choose to please, God or man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these minutes together, and I thank you for each one. We pray that our time of honoring Shem and Bev and their family further this evening would be blessed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.